I'd very much like to just, you know, not take any subject and just let us take a Selah for a minute, as we heard this morning, and just think about, just ponder what the question that was put before us. The thought on my mind, though, that I feel like it connects with things we've heard already today. I feel like it did in my mind. So I pray the Lord will tie everything together and that I won't try to do all the tying and just make a big knot of everything. But what's on my mind, I don't feel comfortable with, because I like to just have a text and let's go to that text. It's so much more comfortable when you can just start with a text, a Bible verse, but I don't know how to do that with this. So I ask that for your continued prayers, and as what Brother Mark has preached to us is with the idea of a question of what would the Lord have me to do? What shall I do? I kind of have a question that's asked today. It has always been asked, I guess. But people ask this question. Why do bad things happen? I mean, sometimes they phrase it, why do bad things happen to good people? Of course, understanding, as I trust we do from the scriptures, that there is none good, no, not one. We could say, well, there's no good people, so bad things don't happen to good people. But I still have the question, why do bad things happen? And the answer is because we live here in this world of sin. You know, there's a phrase that it's sung by maybe, you know, preachers that are more poetic than me and have a way, sometimes they have phrases. You've probably heard it, you know, this low ground of sin and sorrow. Sometimes I think we say it so fast that we don't really think about what that means. This world that we live in is a low ground. I mean, Brother Clifford preached to us about we're going to go to a high ground. But right now, we're in a low place. It's a valley. It's Valley of Baca. Valley of the Shadow of Death. You know, I've thought about that Valley of the Shadow of Death. And David says, yea, though I walk through the Valley of the Shadow. Where is that? When am I walking through it? And I think it's every step of my life. This whole life from start to finish is in the valley compared to where we're going. And it's shadowed by death. Death is just a shadow that is over. It's not, David was not writing that saying, though I'm at my elderly age now. I don't think he was old when he wrote that psalm. I don't know, maybe he was, but I don't get that picture. Maybe because I'm not yet old. I feel that psalm, right? It's real to me. So I don't think of it as an end of life psalm. I think of it as a young psalm. I mean, the children learn it at the youngest of age. It has to apply to them. And yet they are walking through the valley of the shadow of death too. Even at an age of 4, they don't know it yet. They can't see the shadow as much, but it's there. I mean, death is shadowing over us. It's a low ground of sin. And we understand that it is because we do all that sinning. I'm well acquainted with sin. Like Brother Mark said, I'm more acquainted with it now than I was as a child. But, and I wish I was just the sinner I was. Then it's a low ground of sin and sorrow. It's bad things happen because of sin. Ultimately, bad things happen because of sin. Now, God did not make it a low ground of sin and sorrow. That's not how God created this world. When God created it, it was good and very good. God is not responsible for sin in any way. Like, God is not responsible even in a passive way, where some would say that God purposed for sin to come in so that God could then save. That is heresy and blasphemy against our God. God is, as Brother Sonny mentioned earlier, and he is light. In him is no darkness at all. And there's not even the variableness nor shadow of turning. Not that he doesn't turn. He doesn't even start the turn. This hasn't even cast the shadow yet that of him turning. God is righteous and holy and just. And he made this world upright. He made this world good and very good. Sin is man's to blame. Man's fault, man's guilt. Romans tells us that by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So the whole low ground of sin and sorrow, the whole valley of the shadow of death, that's man's fault. And God did not purpose it. God was not pleased that sin would enter this world. And it, in fact, he was displeased. That phrase isn't strong enough, but I want to set that before you because I want to get to when God is pleased. Okay. But God is displeased with sin. Bad things happen because of sin. Some people think that bad things, if something bad happens to you, it's because of your sin. And the disciples asked that question. They say to Jesus, when a man was blind, as they passed by this man who was a grown man who was born blind, in fact, said, "Who did sin that this man should be born blind?" I have to laugh at the question because, well, did he sin or did his parents sin that he should be born blind? That's what the disciples asked. As if the man could possibly have sinned to be born blind. It doesn't make sense. But the whole question is false. Jesus says it had nothing to do with this man's sin or his parents' sin. There was going to be glory, though, that came out of the rectifying of the situation. And that, I'm going to put a pin in. There is a pleasing that God will do. There was a glory that would come out of fixing the problem that that man had. But Jesus put aside the idea that that ailment, that bad thing, happened because of that man's sin or that man's parents' sin. You know why? It was just sin. Sin in the world. There was a time where Jesus asked the Pharisees, do you think, and I paraphrase this because I don't know exactly where it is, but do you think that that tower that fell and killed all the people happened because they were more sinners than everyone else? And Jesus answers, no, that's not why there was a literal tower. Everyone, they knew what he was talking about. This really happened. Did that thing fall and kill those people because of they were more wicked than anyone else? And he said, no, that is not why. So the answer is that happened because just bad things happen in this low ground of sin and sorrow. Sad things happen, bad things happen. But then he tells them, but except you repent, you will likewise be destroyed. So he specifically says, the destruction that's coming on you, Pharisees, the Jews of that day, it's because of your sin. So now we have set before us a situation where a bad thing happened and it wasn't particularly their sin. But yet a bad thing's going to happen and it is exactly their sin. So the idea that are we getting things happen to us because of sin, our sins, or someone else's sins? Or not. And how do we know? Okay. David, Brother Elder Clifford preached to us this morning about David and his specific sorrows that he went through. Some of them were a consequence for his sins, and some of them weren't. He did nothing for Saul to seek his life. I mean, he was not responsible for the for what was happening to him when he was out in the wilderness, estranged from the fellowship of his close friend and brother Jonathan, because his father and his wife, not to mention, because his father-in-law wanted to kill him. He had done nothing but honor Saul as a king, and yet here he was persecuted. Well, when he loses that child, though, that was specifically because of his sin. So, again, you see that there are different situations that happen. There's the verse that says, Paul says this, yea, and all who would live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Brother Mark just preached about the question of what will you have me do? The answer might be, or and is, great. It's everything. And Paul says, and if you want to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. Well, maybe I'll avoid that by not asking the question, by not serving God. Well, Jesus didn't put the qualifier when he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. What's the qualifier under Jesus' words for having tribulation? In this world, low ground of sin and sorrow. Going to have sorrow as long as you live here. Peter, and I'm actually turned to a verse. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and just let's start with I want to start with this because I like the encouragement. Verse 8, finally, 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye of all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that thereunto ye are called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. That reminds me of the answer to that young man who said, "You know, what lackest I?" And when he said, "Give all that you have," he didn't leave it there. He actually said, "And ye shall have treasure in heaven." The disciples, after he walks away, said, "Peter says." Lord, we have given all. We've forsaken all to follow thee. What shall we have? And Jesus didn't rebuke him for that question. He answered his question. He says, no man has left father or mother or sister or brother for my sake, or houses or homes for my sake, but is given a hundredfold more in this life. And I think it says, and in the life to come, eternal life. God has not required of us all that we have without giving back so much more than we could ask. And as Brother Mark mentioned, what we have to give God is what he gave us. And when we give all to God, he gives us back. He doesn't leave us without the blessings. What shall I render unto God? The way Psalm 116 writes it is not the way I love the song we just sang. I love the poetry of it. But the way Psalm 116 says is, what shall I render unto my God for all his benefits? So he's already given us so much. Peter writes here, he says, don't give back evil for evil or railing for railing, but instead blessings. Blessings for railings. People treat you bad and then you give blessings. That seems opposite, and it is opposite. He says, knowing that ye are there, you're called to that, and that you shall inherit a blessing. There's blessings to come in following the Lord, but there's troubles too. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. He's saying, like, run away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And I always read that verse as saying, well, see, so the eyes of the Lord are over me, and it's against them. But wait, what if I'm rendering evil for evil? What if the bad things that are happening to me are causing me to act in kind? Well, the face of the Lord will be against me too. You know, he is not He will chastise. He will correct his children. Now, and I'm going to get to that. Lord help me, I'll get to that. But if you suffer for righteousness, he says, and who is that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That's a question. Who's going to harm you if you follow that which is good? And you're going to think, well, no one would. Wait, lots of people would. Is he saying they won't, or is he saying they would? Well, the next verse says, but and if. That means basically sometime, at some point, yes, it's going to happen. You're going to be following that which is good, and someone will harm you for it. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Why are you happy? And then later it goes on to say in verse 17, for it is better. Now, like I said, you're going to suffer if you do right. You're going to suffer if you don't do right. It says, but it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Look, I'd rather suffer for doing right than suffer for doing wrong. I hope everyone agrees with that. But everyone is probably saying, I'd rather not suffer at all. And that's not an option. The idea of why do bad things happen is just because of sin. But sometimes the question of, like, is God punishing me? And I don't know. I can't answer that question for everybody. But I want to set three ships in our in front of us. Three ships that have a major storm problem in Scripture. One of them was Jonah. Now, I could go and read all these, but I'm not going to. You know, and go read in Jonah. It's a little bitty book, and I had a really hard time finding it in my Bible. I kept just missing it. I now know it's like page 916 in the Cambridge. It's like two pages, and it's gone. The first chapter of Jonah, and most of you know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah was a prophet, a preacher of God, told to go preach. He was told what to do, and he disobeys God. He runs the other way, gets on a ship to go down to Tarshish when he's supposed to be going over dry land to Nineveh. So he's disobeying God, and it says, and God sent a great wind. He's on a ship in disobedience to God, and so God sends a storm. Now, just remember that. I really feel, just think about that for a second. Why is he in a storm on a ship? Why is he there? If he had obeyed God, he would not have been there. Then you get to Acts. In Acts chapter 26, 27, way too much to read, but to sum up, Paul is on a ship. Ends up in a big storm. Paul was doing nothing wrong. In fact, he was preaching the gospel and doing right. And to persecute him for what he was doing, the Jews had him arrested. And long story short, he's a prisoner on a ship that ends up shipwrecked. Why was Paul on a ship in a storm? It wasn't because he was disobeying God. It was because he was obeying God and he suffered for righteousness. He suffered for that. And he ended up on a ship. Third ship is the disciples. I actually, it's not as much to read, so I'm going to go to it. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, in the same day when the even was come, Jesus said to his disciples, it says, he said unto them, let us pass on to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. So Jesus is on a ship with his disciples because Jesus told them to get on the ship. They're doing exactly what Jesus said to do. And Jesus is with them. Now it says, and there were also with him other little ships. So out on this sea, there's Jesus on the ship with his disciples doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they're with Jesus. And then there's other ships on this sea that just says in passing. It just mentions them. Okay? Okay, they're not where Jesus told them to be. They're not where he told them not to be. They're not there for disobedience. They're not there in obedience. They're just there. Okay. So now you've got these ships, right? All three of them are in a storm. All of them are in peril, danger, suffering, and affliction. Some of Jonah, because of disobedience, these disciples, while in obedience, Paul just in persecution for his righteousness' sake, but they're all in the same situation. And it's sad either way. The question of why do bad things happen is, the answer is because we live here in this world of sin. So it's not a very good question to really ask. But the answer, or the real good question rather, is now who do you turn to? What do you go? Where do you go? Okay. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where I want to go. In Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews was written for this purpose. The letter of Hebrews was written to a people suffering for righteousness' sake. And so many of them, I mean, they were Jews who were suffering persecution by their kindred, their family even, some cases, for following Jesus, for being a believer of Jesus and leaving the law service to join this new church, and they were suffering. Many of them considering turning back and forsaking it. Many of them considering that the question of what should I do is too big, too much, and wanting to just give it up. And Paul's writing this letter to encourage them that there's nothing else better than Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else to turn but him. And he has gotten to this point. Now, chapter 11 was mentioned earlier today. It's this letter of all these who were faithful, who didn't cast away their confidence. But chapter 11 comes after chapter 10, which is when he writes, cast not away therefore your confidence. So he says they have all of these examples of people who chose to suffer this affliction. I'm reading verse 25 of chapter 10 or 11. Choosing to suffer the affliction. And then we get to chapter 12 where it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And the verse, is, I love it so much, if I read it, I'll just talk all about verse 1 and 2. But I believe he's telling us it's not just about the people in chapter 11. It's about the person to the right and left of you. Right now, you've been compassed about with witnesses of God's grace. I mean, you've seen people who have gone through the valley and have been delivered. You've seen people who have had the sadnesses and the sufferings, the things that have happened to them, and yet they have remained faithful to God. They have chosen to suffer for righteousness' sake rather than not. You've seen the people who are in the storms because they're on the ship as a prisoner. You've seen the people who suffered because they're on the ship with the Lord. Both cases are better than being on the ship where, like Jonah, where that storm was sent to correct him, to stop him. I'm not going to get anywhere near where I wanted to talk about, but I pray the Lord's blessing. You have these witnesses about you, but that's not where you're to really look. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing, to look at the way God has led your brothers and sisters and those, your parents and your grandparents, and how God has blessed people, how he's blessed you even in your life, considering the experiences you have. But that's not where we're to really look. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against yourselves, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. And then he's going to lay out two things that are causing the readers to faint. Okay, he says, if you don't consider Jesus, then you're going to be wearied and faint. This question of why do bad things happen is going to tear you down. It's going to cause you to stop, to just say, I can't go on. And yet he says, look at Jesus, consider him. And he wants you to consider two things. He says, first of all, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's the first thing he sets up. He says, your fight against sin has not gone all the way. You say, I've given all. I have given it all. No, you haven't. He says, Hebrews, you have been fighting. You're fighting the good fight. You have in chapter 10. He says, remember when you first were illuminated and you endured a great fight of afflictions. He said, you've been fighting the fight, but you haven't fought all the way. He said, basically, this is saying you haven't died yet. You still have more to give. In this fight against sin, you say, I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. Well, keep the fight up. Why? Because Jesus Christ suffered the just for the unjust. That's back in Peter. If I had kept reading there, it says, it's better for you to suffer for righteousness' sake than for evildoing. For Christ also hath once suffered the just for the unjust. When I feel like the suffering I'm going through, I don't deserve. That's not my most often feeling, by the way, but there's some that is, I don't deserve all the bad things. Well, maybe you aren't the reason. Paul wasn't the reason he was on that ship. That suffering he was going through wasn't because of his sins. It was because of sins of other people that were trying to arrest him. But Jesus died for your sins. Jesus' suffering wasn't for his own sake. So how can I keep going when I feel like what I'm going through is not due me? Well, Jesus died unduly. Jesus, consider him. And when you consider that he died for sins that were not his, remember that he died for sins that were yours. I mean, it's not just that what Jesus went through was undue, like he didn't deserve it. It's that he did it for you who did deserve it. And when I think about what Jesus did and he did for me, then I can't even ever bring up the question of, well, I don't deserve this. Jesus didn't deserve it. So that's when he says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sin against sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied. He said, first of all, you haven't gone all the way in your fight against sin, but Jesus did. Jesus went all the way to death, not just a natural death, but he suffered the death in sins that we deserved. I mean, he had to take on him the very thing that we should have paid. He paid it all. But then he has this other side. He says, there's two things. Consider Jesus, because your fight against sin has not gone as far as Jesus' fight against sin. But then he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And then he's quoting, he says, this is Proverbs. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And then he's going to explain that further. But I think that this is the part that people will read this because it's longer than the one that I just mentioned. And they'll say, see, a lot of what we're going, he's telling them, what you're going through is the Lord punishing you. The Lord isn't punishing. Now that's something that I'm really passionate about this thought. The Lord doesn't punish his children. The Lord chastises his children. You're not, Brother Mike, that's just old way of saying punishment. No, they mean different things. Okay, punishment is inflicting a pain as a consequence for a wrong. But chastisement is always with the intention and the goal of correction and restoring. Always. The word means it in the old French. I mean, I looked up the etymology and everything. Like, punishment is simply about inflicting a consequence for the guilt. But chastisement is trying to bring back into right. Chastisement is restoring right. That's why he says that fathers chastise their children. So even if God is dealing with me because of my particular sin, it is not just to inflict pain. It is to bring about peace and rightness. So he goes on to say this and says, the Lord chastens who he loves. If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as with sons. And he says, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reference. And then he says, for they verily, verse 10, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That word pleasure there doesn't mean that they smiled while they did it. Okay. So what he's saying is we've all had parents. You had a loving parent who, when you did something wrong, children of mine, when we chastise you for things that you do that are wrong, it's with the goal of bringing you back to right. It's correcting it. It's not punishment. It's not meant to be just mean. And he says here that our fathers did that, but they did it after their own pleasure. Now, the word pleasure means they did what they thought was right. But you know what? As a father, I do what I think is right, but it's not always right. But here he says, but he, for our profit. That means that when God does it, it is always for your betterment. God is never bringing something on his children for a consequence of your own sins that is just to hurt you. God is not in that business. God is in the restoring right and peace, correcting. And there are times that he chastens us for our sins, but it's with the goal of bringing about peace. Now, the next verse says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. That means when I was getting in trouble with my parents and they were doing it because they thought it was right, I was wrong, they needed to correct me, it was not fun. I didn't enjoy it. They didn't enjoy it. And as children, we don't enjoy the times that we are trying to correct your behaviors. It's not fun, or it is not joyous for you or for us. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. In other words, the goal of chastisement is to bring back right. Now, I am at the time I should stop, but I'm not going to stop without taking it this far. The ship Jonah was on, the storm he was in, was because of his sins, but it was not just to destroy Jonah. It was to stop him from fleeing from God. And you know what happened with him? God sent a whale to swallow Jonah. That was not a punishment. That was salvation. And then that whale brought him back to the path of rightness, where he went, ended up going right where God told him to go. He still had some things to learn, but he stopped running, because the thing that you would think was God sending punishment was really turning him the right way. That's what chastising is. The ship that Paul was in was not punishment. It was just a storm that happened. He shouldn't have been in the storm if they hadn't arrested him. It wasn't Paul's fault. It was evil men. But there he was. God was with him nonetheless. He said, an angel stood by me this night. So when you're in the storms that aren't your doing, God's with you. The ship that the disciples were in, because they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, Jesus was right there with them, and they were in no danger whatsoever. The little ships that were around, they didn't know anything that was happening, but they sure were, they were just as saved by the calming of the sea as the ship that knew. But I'd rather be in the ship with Jesus and know who calmed it than be out there wondering, wow, that was fortunate. You know, there are people who get blessings by God who just don't know who to thank. They don't even know who blessed them, but you do. So you've got storms in your life. You've got sorrows that are happening. Don't worry so much about, is this my fault or is it not my fault? Oh, it's sin's fault, but you know who you should look to either way? Jesus Christ, who endured things that weren't his fault, they were our fault, and Jesus Christ, who's God, who is only trying to correct our path. He's only trying to bring us back to right. Because you know what Jesus actually endured for you was your chastening? In Isaiah chapter 53, he says a lot of things that I'm not going to read all of this, but this is about Jesus. So Isaiah chapter 53, it's talking about things that Jesus endured for us. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So ultimately, the thing that brought us back into that worked, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. How did we get our righteousness before God? He took the chastisement of our peace. What Jesus did on the cross was for you. And so everything that we go through, whether it's just life sorrows or whether it's chastisement for my own sins, ultimately I can consider Jesus, who endured all that he endured for me, and that'll keep me from being wearied and faint. Why should why ask the question, what would you have me do? Well, it's because of what he did. So I pray that this has been a blessing. If there's any blessing in it, I know it's of the Lord, but my friends, never charge God foolishly. Don't charge God with being the cause of your troubles or your sorrows or your sins. He's the deliverer. He's the Savior. He's the one that has given you the strength to endure it, and he's the one that will help you to continue to do it until he delivers us from it, and we leave this low ground behind, and we enter into that great world where there won't be any more of these things. Thank you for your time.
I have a simplistic mind. I acknowledge that. I don't think either brother mentioned this per se, but to me, in my little mind, the thing that we are called upon to do is trust the Lord. It's that hard. It's that easy. Trust the Lord. He's worthy to be trusted. You'll never go in wrong if you trust the Lord. Might be in a turmoil and you don't know how you got there. Don't know how to get out of it. Just trust the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. Just trust. It's a very simple thing to think of. But when you're in the midst of a storm, it's one of the hardest things in the world to do. Yeah. He knows more than you do, right? He knows more than I do. Just trust the Lord. Would one of his children that's begging bread, would he give him a serpent? Trust the Lord. That's always the answer. Someone have a selection that we can sing? Say it again.
325.
Three something.
325.
325, thank you. As we stand and sing, we'll ask these two brethren to stand before us, take the right hand of fellowship. Them, one another. Should anyone here have a desire to join the church, let that be known. The church will be glad to witness.